I'm going to preach from a little lower just to remind us that it's a different season. We're starting at 10 o'clock, you know, just change things up a bit. If you have your Bibles with you, you might want to, right in the beginning part here, while I do a bit of review of chapter 15 and chapter 14, you might want to have your Bible open or keep your Bible open. Matthew 15 is the focus text today, but I'm also going to, just in the beginning here, take us through a bit of a review of context of what's going on with Jesus here. As I was reading today's gospel text this week and reading on some of the commentaries that others have written, I was intrigued by the nitty and gritty humanity of Jesus. And then Matthew does such an interesting job of presenting Jesus in today's story. And I was thinking, this isn't the typical or stereotypical nice Jesus. This is a Jesus who is kind of edgy. And as one of my favorite professors put it, that's all right, because niceness is killing the church. He talked about, if our churches are full of nice people who always get along and never have a conflict or never need to work out a problem or never have differing opinions or experiences, then what do we really have to offer to a world that's in need of hope and healing? My hunch is that the outside people outside the church don't get really cranked up or turned on by a church that is really nice, nice, nice all the time. Kind of that Disneyland Christianity. It's a shallow world after all. It's a shallow, shallow, nice, nice world. You know, cute at first, but pretty nauseating at the end if it goes on and on and on. So as we enter today's gospel story, be prepared to meet and wrestle with and interact with this non-nice Jesus. And as today's sermon title implies, maybe Jesus is having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Do some of you know this book, Alexander and the Terrible, No Good, Very Bad Day? 1972 book, but it just keeps on speaking great themes decade after decade. The story of Alexander, who wakes up with gum in his hair, and right from the get-go, he's going to have a bruiser of a day, and whether it's at the breakfast table, or at school, or at the dentist's, or at the shoe store where he has to settle on the plain white sneakers, his dad's office, gets back home. At bedtime, his nightlight burns out, and his brother steals his pillow, and the cat doesn't want to sleep with him. And throughout the story, he always talks about Australia. If only I could get to Australia, that's when it'll get better. And the book ends with his mother's assurance. My mom says that some days are like that. Even where? In Australia. And don't you think that it's possible that Jesus too had bad days? And that he had really bad days during his ministry years. Once he hit 30, he went to 33. There's probably some pretty tough days there. There were days when all he wanted to do was probably get away from it all. The pressures, the criticisms, the blank stares of his disciples like, what? The growing tension of people who were out to kill him. And so perhaps today's gospel story set in Matthew 15 is one of those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. And if we look back at Matthew chapter 14, we understand that Jesus could be still in the midst of mourning his cousin, his beloved, John the Baptist, the one who baptized him, who was beheaded by Herod Antipas. And according to verse 12 in chapter 14, Jesus didn't even get to witness his burial. We read that the disciples took John's beheaded body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. In verse 13 of chapter 14, Jesus tries to then withdraw to a solitary place. And though he gets some time away in the boat, he comes back to the shore, and there are thousands and thousands waiting for him. He has compassion on the crowds, and he heals their sick, and as night falls, he goes beyond the call of duty, and he in the midst of his lamenting disciples, says, let's feed this crowd of 5,000. And after supper, he sends his disciples to the other side of the lake, which is probably the Sea of Galilee, and then he dismisses the crowd. Again, he tries to find solitary place with his Father for prayer and renewal on a mountainside. And at dawn the next day, we read of the story of Jesus walking on the water and working with Peter in the midst of Peter's little faith. Tanner preached on that last week. The disciples' boat and Jesus end up in the Jewish region of Gennesaret. And there again, Jesus meets thousands and thousands of people who cry out for healing. And here we read in Matthew 14, verse 36, that even those who touched the edge of Jesus' cloak were healed. He continues to move inward from the shores of Gennesaret, and the religious leaders then come to confront him. And in the early part of today's chapter, chapter 15, we read of the Pharisees criticizing Jesus and his disciples for how they're not living by the rules of the law. And it's interesting, even Jesus' disciples start doubting Jesus, and they murmur in verse 12, do you know that the Pharisees are being offended by what you're saying? And Peter must have been really pressing on Jesus' nerves, because in verse 16, Jesus blurts out to him and the disciples, are you still so dull? And again, Jesus has to point out that it's not about rule-keeping like the Pharisees do. It's about people-keeping. And it's not about matters of food and whether you wash your hands right or wrong. It's a matter of what comes from the heart. And so Jesus, exhausted, flabbergasted, in a state of sorrow over the loss of his cousin, pressured by the religious establishment, frustrated with his close followers who don't get it, withdraws into another region. And now he moves northwest to the non-Jewish region of Tyre and Sidon. And perhaps he chooses this place because he knows that historically it's the wrong side of the tracks. He hopes that maybe the masses won't follow him to this place, and he's pretty sure that the snobby upper-class Pharisees aren't going to venture into the Gentile-ridden neighborhood of Tyre and Sidon. And so with all this drama, I think Jesus is due for an off day. So imagine Jesus. Could it be that Jesus sometimes got edgy? That he sometimes got frustrated. And is this not really a part of this God-man, Jesus, who is fully God and fully human? In the Nicene Creed, we read that Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly what? Human. He became a human with all the emotions and feelings and joys and sorrows therein. So as a human, can't Jesus have a bad day? If not a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? Can you picture that, Jesus? I'll give you 10 more seconds to try to get in the zone with the mad Jesus. Is it a struggle? Raise your hand if you think that's a struggle. A few hands. And can you give me a thought just on why it's a struggle? And I think it's a struggle too, because you know, when you live in church land for 30 or 40 years, it's Jesus, 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 always smiling, lamb on shoulder. So, can anyone give me a couple thoughts why it's hard? Why is it hard? What's that? Too human. Okay, so it's a little scary for him to be that human. Okay. Okay, so real emotion sometimes leads us into feeling like sin. And so can we imagine the sinless one, Jesus, also having real emotion? Okay, good. Any other things that kind of hinder us from the mad, edgy Jesus? One more. Makes him seem weak. Okay. Well, those are all great points. So I know I'm kind of pressing us in our imagination, but you know, maybe during this week, as you're grumpy and angry and mad, you can say, "Ah, Jesus, you're with me in the midst of my anger and grumpiness and madness." Okay, so trying to keep this in our imagination, this Canaanite woman now comes, verse 22, from that wrong side of the tracks, and she comes to Jesus crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. Gulp. Isn't this the Jesus who had compassion on thousands, went above and beyond to meet needs? He healed, he fed, he took care, and he's giving this particular woman the silent treatment. But not to worry, the disciples know what to do. They're quick to advise Jesus what to do. Send her away! She's a pain in the butt. Of course, the Christian butt. Jesus is having a horrible day, and though he doesn't take the tact of the disciples, he is curiously indifferent in his response. Verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." What does Jesus mean by this? There's lots of commentaries and scholars reflecting on it. I wondered if he was perhaps so exhausted and frustrated that in that moment in time, he actually feels enough of his humanness that he does infer to this woman that maybe it's not about all humankind right now and the non-Jews. Maybe for now it is just about the Jews, and that's all I've got strength for. And maybe my mission presently is for the Jews and not yet for all. Whatever the case, the woman is not going to take silence or Jesus' limited mission as the answer. Verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me." Verse 26, Jesus replies in the same tone and vein as verse 24. "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Did Jesus just infer that this woman's a dog? And in the Greek, it's nuanced a bit more to mean house dog. But still, he's basically saying house dogs don't deserve the bread of children. So again, what's going on here, text? So either Jesus is having this horrible, no good, very bad day, or he's just being a bit of a rootster. However, the woman is undeterred. Shrewd, she's smart, she's witty, she's faith-filled. She says, "Yes, it is, Lord, yet even the house dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." This is one punchy woman. I don't know if you have friends like this or hang out with people like this, but it's good to have people like this because they keep you awake. Basically, she's saying, "You want to call me a dog? Sure. Well, but I can tell you what smart house dogs do. They scramble for a chance to be fed and satisfied." And here's the turning point for Jesus in this story. And for Alexander, if you read Alexander in his terrible day, the turning point is wrought by the voice of a woman. I thought that was interesting. His mom who said, "Some days are like that." And as for Jesus, I think the turning point in his story, in this text, is also at the voice of a woman. But it's this outcast of a woman who shows much faith in the midst of a time when Jesus' closest friends show little faith. In the midst of a time when the religious leaders show conniving faith, this woman shows real, real faith. And so this non-Jewish, poor, marginalized, unworthy woman gets it. She understands the kingdom and the dream of God. She understands the mystery of the parables that Jesus has been preaching and teaching about in the months before. That the sower is generous. That the sower recklessly scatters seeds everywhere, even on the wrong sides of the tracks, in Tyre and Sidon. And it's interesting, Jesus suddenly, in this text and probably in our imagination, becomes enlivened by this punchy woman. I thought of a boxer who's having a lazy round in the boxing ring and suddenly gets boom, 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 a couple shots. It's like, whoa, I'm in a fight here, I'm in the game. And Jesus proclaims to this woman, I like how one person interpreted this. Jesus says, your request is granted. Your faith is terrific. Or in our text, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And immediately her daughter was healed. So as we close with some reflection on this very messy, complicated, intriguing story, I want us to think about what's the good news here? What's the good news story in this particular complicated story? And I think the good news can go a couple of directions, and this is how I'd like you to try and wrestle with this week and today. Maybe for those of us who are in positions of giving, like many North American Christians, maybe the good news for us is that Jesus knows our humanity. Jesus really knows our strengths and our weaknesses. And will we live into the strengths and weaknesses of our humanity and serve from that place? Will we come to terms with a Savior who really knows how it's like to live in our skins? The deep joys that we experience, the ecstasies, and yet also the deep frustrations, the anger, the hurts, the sorrows that we walk with on a day-to-day basis. Jesus knows our humanity. And I hope you'll find that that's good news for you today, this week, as we try to be the people of God in this place and in this city. Will we hearken to the persistent voice of the other? And might it be punchy enough to wake us up so that we might lend out more grace and more generosity, even in those places and times when we don't feel like it? So maybe there's good news for us if we find ourselves in a position of giving. I know for some of us, we might come to this text in a position of need. And so what's the good news for us who are in a position of need? This woman is the hero of the story. She's humble, she's vulnerable, she's gutsy, she's courageous, she's stubborn, she's persistent. And so what can we learn from this woman? I wondered, can we actually change the mind of Jesus with our persistence? I would love to hear stories, if you've experienced this in your Christian life, times where you felt like you changed the mind of Jesus because of your persistence. And maybe even in the next couple of weeks on a Sunday morning, you feel bold enough to even share that and testify about that. This Jesus, who's the author of life, healer, the one who forgives, even as we speak and pray today, might we pray in a way that persists so that we might change the mind of Jesus? And I don't want you to get all crazy with that, okay? Because remember the context here. This woman wasn't just praying for a closer parking spot to the mall, right? And saying, Jesus, it's kind of hot today. Could you get me closer? Could you change your mind about this spot versus that spot? No, this isn't that crazy stuff. But how can you and I persist and pray and change the mind of Jesus on behalf of ones we love, on behalf of ones whose needs come into our lives? And we might feel like Jesus has made his mind up on it, but maybe the challenge for us today is to pray like this woman, to get punchy with Jesus, to argue with him, to wrestle with him, to push back, and to change the destiny, the peace, the well-being of those that we love because we persist with Jesus. So we're just going to take a minute of silence as we close with today's story. And maybe you're in the position of a giver this morning. And you'll just pray that you interact more with this real human Jesus and give out of that place. Or maybe you come in a position of need this morning on behalf of a friend or a family member or someone that you love, or maybe it's a stranger who entered your life this week and you feel compelled to pray and persist with Jesus that he might change the destiny of that person out of his grace, out of a place of healing, out of a place of love. So I'm going to give us 1 minute of silent prayer or reflection to sit with this text. And as I preached a few weeks ago, I said we need to sit with some of these stories in silence and just allow God to, from the fallow ground, sprout up what he needs to sprout up. So maybe we'll just get a little inkling on that, even in this moment of silence, and maybe we'll get more revelation as the week goes on. Let's pray together in silence. We continue to pray in the way that Alan was leading us this morning. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Gentle God, who in Jesus Christ showed us humility and compassion, we thank you for your gracious love. Forgive our sin of pride and apathy. Empower us to struggle for justice for the sake of the most oppressed and totally broken in body and spirit. Compassionate Jesus, teach us to be true disciples in our times, in all places today. Enable us to change attitudes and structures that enslave. Divine wisdom, Holy Spirit, in your grace, transform the world in us and through us. Cleanse our hearts, renew our spirits. With serving hands and liberating actions, we humbly pray for courage and inspiration to do your will today and in the week that lays ahead. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen.